We're going to read once again verses 22 to the end. And I want you to be thinking about the idea of persistence, because this is a beautiful thing that's modeled for us in our text. We've talked a lot about prayer in these past few weeks. So let's look once again to God's Word. And would ask you to give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word of Genesis 18. Let's pick up with verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? And so he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." And so he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We are thankful in the reading of God's holy word for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. Whereas the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, there are lots of ways to approach this topic of persistence today. We're all likely familiar with what it's like to travel as a family. All day in the car, and all the kids say together, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And our answer at first is patient. We would say no. But then a few seconds later, the same question is asked, "Are we there yet?" The answer, maybe with a little less patience, is no. And a few seconds later, the question comes again, "Are we there yet?" And of course, some place somewhere along the way, there ensues a family argument of some kind. Well, after a while, we lose our patience with persistence, because often persistence itself is just annoying. It is. It's something that we have to deal with when someone is persistent with us. One of the texts that we have before us today will show us how someone is annoyed with repeated petitions. Persistence itself is almost always associated with zeal. And the zealous can often be those who tempt us the most with impatience because they don't know when to stop. Well, there's also a sense in which persistence is not only irritating, but persistence can actually be sinful because zeal can be sinful. If we ask mom or dad, for example, not picking on the kids, but if we ask mom or dad for something and they clearly say no, well, they likely mean no. But yet, as children, often we see what happens is they ask again, and the answer is no. They ask again, the answer is no. And for most parent-child relationships, the child usually knows the number of times they can ask to get what they want. If they keep asking, usually someone will cave. Well, it's interesting, really, that kind of persistence, continually asking for something when you've been told no, it really does cross the line into a questioning of authority. So there's a certain sense in which persistence can be sinful when it's questioning authority. Now, we saw a few weeks ago, and it's a principle that's always before us in God's Word, but the principle we noticed a few weeks ago is that there's a fine line between boldness and pride, a really fine line. And so there's also a fine line between persistence and sinful arguing. You see, sometimes we think, wow, it's great, I'm being persistent, but you're actually being sinful because you're questioning authority. I think it's always helpful to have good definitions. So let's look at the definition of what it means to persist. To persist means to continue steadily and firmly in the pursuit of any business or course commenced. Notice how vague that is, really. You can be persistent in anything. It also means to persevere. Now, Webster gives this, I think, a very thoughtful statement regarding the difference between persisting and persevering. This is good food for thought, things to think about today. Webster says to persist is nearly synonymous with persevere, but persist frequently implies more obstinacy than persevere. See, so there's a negative sense sometimes to persistence. Webster says, particularly in that which is evil or injurious to others. So, in other words, in the use of our language then, we would say that someone can persist in sin or someone can persist in godliness. But we don't usually say, and this is what Webster is saying, we don't usually say persevere in sin. We would normally say persevere in something positive or persevere in godliness, for example. So it's interesting, the different use of those two words, very subtle. To persist is one thing, but to be persistent, or the idea of persistence, a good definition here is the state of persisting, steady pursuit of what is undertaken, perseverance in a good or evil course, more generally in that which is evil and injurious to others or unadvisable. So that's kind of interesting there. Actually, we don't tend to use that word, I don't think, in either a positive or negative way more often. We can use it in either one. The definition here is noting that it's more generally in that which is evil. So that's something to note. It is interesting to try to define these words the way that we use them. For example, we would say the storm persists. That might not necessarily be in a positive way. That's a bad thing. It keeps beating down. It never seems to stop. It's persist. The complaints persist, right? Negative things persist. One of the things that we want to notice with persistence is that it often carries with it the implication or the idea of repetition. Persistence, I think, in our use in the language, carries that idea of repetition, something that keeps happening. It's something that keeps going on. And even modern definitions of persistence note that it can go in either a good or bad direction. Here's a modern definition of persistence: continuing firmly or obstinately in a course or action in spite of difficulty or opposition. See, so even our use of it, I think, goes either way. So we want to acknowledge today this idea of persistence or perseverance, whichever word that you would prefer, can be both in good things and in bad things. If we are persistent in sin, then we bring down upon ourselves the displeasure of God. If we are persistent in crime, for example, we bring the magistrate down upon ourselves to be punished. But if we are persistent in godliness, if we are persistent in prayer or in serving the Lord, all of those are good and worthy goals that we are called upon to pursue. We want to talk today about persistence, especially with Abraham in his appeal to God in Genesis chapter 18. And we want to see that as being a good encouragement to us for persistence in prayer. Now, we want to read back through our text again, but you'll notice then, if you do the count, if my count's correct, I hope it is, that Abraham persists six times. In our text, in verse 23, is his first asking, his first petition, and then secondly in verse 27, thirdly in verse 29, fourthly in verse 30, fifthly in verse 31, and sixthly in verse 32. And in a certain sense, he asks for the same thing each time, but he also alters his request each time based upon God's response. So there's a lot of things to reflect upon in that particular truth. I want to focus on a couple of thoughts in this first point. First of all, persistence in prayer is a work of godliness. It is a godly thing to be persistent. Appealing to God repeatedly, appealing to God with repetition is a mark of godliness. That's not a worldly thing. It's not wicked to do that. It's not in and of itself selfish. But we can pray to God repeatedly because we're being selfish. We can repeatedly pray certain things out of a sinful heart. So in and of itself, persistence can go in so many different directions. We want to make sure that our persistence comes out of a godly heart. We want to see persistence as something that God asks of us. A number of examples we're going to see from God's word today show us that God desires for us to pray without ceasing, to pray for the same things over and over again. It's actually amazing, some of the things we're going to see. But God also asks us to continually pray for the same things. Think about this a little bit more deeply with me. Persistence or perseverance and praying without ceasing are actually different things. Think about that with me. You can pray without ceasing and then never ask for the same thing twice. That's very unlikely, but they are different things. The idea of persistence in prayer implies what we see in our text today. It implies an asking for the same things repeatedly. I think we struggle with that. I think we don't necessarily like that idea of repetition in prayer because we know that it's possible we can pray things vainly with repetition, and we want to avoid that. But don't see prayer as something that cannot be repeated. You see, you don't want to also go down that road. So by way of just practical application today, we want to be careful in examining some of these models of persistence. First of all, we want to make sure that our persistence in prayer is not a result of our sin, that it's not in and of itself rebellious. So when we're asking of God, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That it's not out of a questioning of his providence. There is a fine line to walk there, but we should be mindful of it. Some people, I think, reading some of the commentaries about Genesis 18, some get the impression that Abraham's too forward with God in Genesis chapter 18. No, we've already addressed that. We've taken the position that Abraham was not being forward or sinful, that he was a godly man in this conversation with God. But it may not always be so for us. Sometimes, if we are to stand before God, as we see in Genesis chapter 18, we may actually be trying to do the right thing, but we may be questioning the integrity of God with our questions. I don't think our children intend this when they say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" But in a certain sense, they're questioning our integrity. Wouldn't we be good enough to inform them in our kindness and our love to them when we get there? We're going to tell them when we get there. So sometimes the "are we there yet" mentality is really a questioning of the integrity of the one we're asking. Let's make sure we're not doing that when we're persistent in our prayer. And so one of the things that we have encouraged in this text is that we have to know God to be persistent with God. We have to know our God. We believe in this text that Abraham is asking these things he's asking out of a deep knowledge for God. We have to have a good theology regarding God. We have to know what we're able to ask for and what we're not able to ask for. You know, we've talked about the sin in the first commandment and in the third commandment about trying to pursue into the secret things of God. So we need to know what we can and can't ask for, and that involves having good theology. So we can say to God then, "Are we there yet?" But in our asking, we will not press forward into accusations against God, and we will also make sure before we ask the question that we know God, we'll also want to make sure that we're not questioning his character. Now, part of the wisdom of knowing how to be persistent in prayer to God is knowing not only when to keep asking for something, but part of the mystery of persistence is to know when to stop asking for something. And I think that's actually interesting to notice in verse 32, Abraham knows when to stop. You see, he knows how many times to ask, and he knows then that God has given an answer and he will ask no more. So this idea of persistence then must be built upon godliness, first of all, but it must also be built on a deep knowledge of God, and it must be built upon a knowledge of who God is. Good theology. If you look with your worship order, I've put before you three questions. I think these are helpful. First of all, we have the question, how are we to pray? In Larger Catechism 185, we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our unworthiness. You see, those things will go before persistence. Of our necessities and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding and faith and sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance. You see there? So that's that idea of being persistent. Prayer in itself is persistent. It has to be. That's a part of how we're to pray at all. So it's amazing when we might find in our own prayer life that there's no persistence. There's no perseverance. We must be waiting upon him with humble submission to his will. So all those things must go before we can be persistent. Well, question 182. So we're going to go backward a little bit. But I like this question because it asks, how does the Spirit help us to pray? I want you to notice the role of the Holy Spirit in persistence. We not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayers we make. So maybe that's one of our problems when we're not persevering in prayer. The Holy Spirit is not leading our prayers. So let's ask the question, why? doesn't the Holy Spirit lead us to persevere in prayer? And so maybe we're in error here because we're not following the Spirit leading us in praying and persevering. We see here by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons nor in all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. So you see, it's the Holy Spirit that quickens us, that works in us to pray. And so we have to ask the question, why we are not persistent. It's not because the Holy Spirit hasn't led us to do so. That sinfulness, that error falls upon us. Persistent prayer will be present in the one who is led by the Spirit. Let's say it in that way. Will be present. It's a mark of Abraham's godliness. It's a mark of the Holy Spirit leading him that he is asking these questions and being persistent. One of the things I wanted to make sure that we did today was to also talk about the Lord's Prayer. Not only does the Holy Spirit help us in our being persistent in prayer, but Christ himself calls us to be persistent in prayer. The Lord Jesus himself teaches us this in the Lord's Prayer. And so question 187 asks, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? The Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. So if we are praying as Christ has taught us to pray, then the point that I'd like you to see here is that we'll always be praying the same things over and over and over again. There is a repetition in this pattern. The very things in the Lord's Prayer, all of the petitions themselves are meant to be approached with persistence because we're meant to pray them over and over and over again. Notice we're praying for our daily bread. And so that's something that you would pray for persistently. That's an easy one, right? We have to have bread. But how often are we persistently praying for God's will to be done or his kingdom to come? See, those are prayers that we ought to ask for in a repetitive manner in our prayers. In fact, if you think about that more deeply and practically, we really do that all the time. Our prayers really are for the same types of things. We may change the names, we may change the places, but we're often praying for the same types of things. Repetition is a part of prayer, but as I said earlier, it can be something that confuses us. We all know the danger of vain repetition. We all know the danger of someone who just prays the same words every time and that there's no meaning to it. It's cold. It's empty. And we want to avoid that. We don't want to be superstitious, but at the same time, we want to see the value of repetition. Let's see the value of repetition in persistence. So first of all, we made the point that persistence for Abraham is a result of his godliness. Well, secondly, let's see it as a result of his zeal. In our passages before us, there's no way to read it without seeing the zeal of Abraham. He is communicating with God. He is asking questions. He is definitely interested to get an answer. For you and I, often we won't be persistent in prayer because we have little zeal for it. It really boils down to that. We just don't want to. We're not persistent because we have other things to do. So let's be honest. Let's acknowledge that we have no zeal. We don't have the energy to continue in prayer. We noticed in Larger Catechism 182, we talked about the Holy Spirit quickening our hearts. So we want to ask this question then, and notice if we have no zeal for prayer, If we have no zeal for persistence, then we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. And it's not that the Holy Spirit is not commanding us to do this. It's that we don't want to obey. And we go off in our own direction, whether by our laziness, by our zeal for other things, all kinds of different reasons. Who is leading us to neglect prayer? Let's ask it in that way. Who's leading us to neglect prayer? It's not the Holy Spirit. So if we're not following the Holy Spirit and we're neglecting prayer, we're not persistent, why? Why? Who is leading us? Seems like in a very practical sense, Satan would certainly be leading us away from prayer. Don't be led by Satan rather than being led by the Holy Spirit. That's a very practical thing to notice. The Holy Spirit's not leading us into error. The Holy Spirit is not leading us into laziness. The Holy Spirit is not leading us to neglect prayer. Another practical application here is just to do an inventory. Are you persistent in prayer? Well, first of all, let's acknowledge the fact that we are persistent people. Everybody's persistent in something. Even the slothful man, the sluggard, is persistent in his slothfulness. The sinful man is persistent in his sin. Everyone's persistent in something. Even if you would acknowledge I'm not persistent in prayer, it's likely there's something in your life you are persistent at. You're persistent in following your favorite team. You're persistent in following your sport. You're persistent in advancing in your job. You're persistent in your hobbies. Maybe persistent in your entertainment. Persistent in your leisureliness. Persistent in going. You could fill in the blank. We're all persistent with those things because we like them. Well, why aren't we persistent in prayer? Why are we not persistent in prayer? It's likely because we don't have zeal for it. We don't love prayer. We don't see the value of it. Well, Abraham, for our example, returns again and again to the Lord. He has great zeal in his pleading for the souls of those who are in Sodom. And of course, here is perhaps the point that we fall away in our interceding for other people. We just grow weary of it. We grow tired of it. Now, we would admit, we may pray for someone once, maybe twice, but rarely more. If we're honest, maybe we could see then that this analysis of prayer should be an encouragement that we would not be a people who grow weary in our prayers. So often the focus on prayer for many of us has to do with the length of prayer. I want to just talk about that for just a moment. We who love the Puritans and our covenanter fathers, we may read about them and learn about them. One may pray for 4 hours a day. And then we instantly get discouraged when we read that because we may not pray for 4 hours a day. But really, what are we noticing from that example? Well, it's an unhealthy thing, really, to jump immediately into prayer, seeking to pray for a certain amount of time. Christian, today, I'd like you to notice that the prayer of Abraham in our text, it's short. Many of the prayers in God's Word, even Christ's prayer for his people in John chapter 17, they're fairly short prayers. I'm not encouraging you to pray for a short amount of time, but I'm showing you from the text and a way of encouragement that short prayers can have value. And then what happens over time is we learn to pray for longer periods of time. Repetition is actually more important. Perseverance is more important than time. And I would encourage you today to think not so much about the length of your prayers as you do about the zeal and the perseverance of your prayers. You see, any of those godly that we read about and study about who prayed for many hours a day, they didn't start out praying for hours and hours a day. Rarely would imagine that they would sit down and say, I'm going to pray for 4 hours. You see, what happens more likely is that as we build in our passion for prayer over time, then it becomes natural to pray for that long. If we learn about prayer, we strengthen ourselves in prayer. We learn more about what to pray for. Isn't that really part of our struggle with the time of our prayers? We really don't know what to pray for. Well, you see, as you become more godly, as you become more like Christ, then you will have too much to pray for. And so time is not an issue for the Christian who has matured over time. But perseverance and zeal can be much more important for the Christian. The wise Christian actually learns that there's no end of what to pray for, and time will not be an issue. So first, with Abraham, we saw his perseverance and persistence as a result of his godliness. Secondly, it's a result of his zeal. Well, thirdly, it's also a result of his care for others. That's something that may be suffering in our persistence. Maybe we just don't care. Likely, if we don't care about other people, we're probably not going to pray persistently for them. But if you look at it from the other angle, the more we care for a person, the more we love a particular person, then the more zeal we have to pray and petition for their well-being. And the longer we may be willing to pray for that person. Christian, I would encourage you in your prayers for particular people, let your love for them drive your persistence. And see, if we're not persistent, likely we don't have a lot of love there. So a couple of good applications to make. Well, fourthly, for Abraham, not only godliness for his persistence, but not only his zeal, not only his care for others, but Abraham's also an example to us. So we need to see these examples in God's word about being persistent in prayer so that we can help others to persevere. Now, the example of Abraham's quite unique. The actual written prayers of the Bible are limited in number. Our prayers are not going to be recorded in God's word for future generations. But it is a blessing whenever persistent prayers in the home, for example, are able to settle down into the minds of our children. Think about it with me. You may not remember the exact things that your parents prayed for, but what a blessing it is to be able to look back and to remember your father praying every day. What a wonderful memory that would be, to see persistence in prayer. And knowing that is an example to others. What a blessing it is actually to hear our elders pray each week in church. Do you ever see that as an encouragement? Isn't that an example of persistence? That every week our elders are praying for us publicly? Well, do you ever get bored when other people pray? That's an honest question. Do you ever get bored when other people pray? Sometimes it can be a little bit annoying when people pray for the same things over and over again. But more often than not, the problem's with us. It's not a problem with repetition in prayer. It's the problem is that we don't value prayer the way we ought to. And so it's a boring thing to us. Well, the remainder of our time, I thought what I would do is I'd like a couple of these examples, if I can get through all of them. I wanted to look at several examples in God's Word that show that God honors persistence in prayer. So let's take some time here. Want to look at Hezekiah, David, Jesus, the persistent widow, and we'll close with Paul, if we can get through those in our remaining time. First example is Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20 is before us. 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah, you'll note here from the text, he's sick, and God tells him he's going to die. So 2 Kings 20, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, notice in verse 2, Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. So not necessarily asking not to die, but appealing to God. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for mine own sake and my servant David's sake. So Hezekiah is a good example here. We only have one prayer, but it is a good example of persistence in the sense that God had already said he was going to die. And yet Hezekiah's prayer here, he prays anyway. Now, so see, the example that's before us is just because God says, or we see providence pointing that we might die, for example. That doesn't mean we can't pray to live or pray for God's mercy, as we would see in this particular prayer. We might be tempted here to see this as an example of a king who had little knowledge of God, who pressed whenever God had already spoken. But I think what we see in our text is a king who did know God, a king who was godly. And we see from our text that his prayer is deep, it is earnest, it is filled with a knowledge of God, a knowledge of God's mercy. This is a truly godly man praying for something that God had already refused if he was praying to live. So what can we learn here? Well, this is first of all a really good discussion, a passage. Sometimes providence shows us sometimes that something might be final, but that thing isn't necessarily final in the end. Providence that we observe is not always perfect for us in knowing the decrees of God. We don't know how something's going to end. We may be near death, but then God may intervene. And we see this with David, actually. Our David example comes from 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 18. Remember with David and his infant son, who was very sick. It came to pass on the seventh day, in verse 18, that the child died after David was praying earnestly. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. Verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? They said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Well, this was disturbing to his servants. In verse 21, then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And David says in verse 22, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So there's a lot of practical stuff here in this text on persistent prayer. You see, as long as the child lives, then God has providentially given opportunity to pray for life. And that's the same with us. Anytime someone's alive, we can pray for healing. We can pray for life. But then notice when the child dies, we are no longer persistent in that particular prayer. Well, we stop. We know when to stop. That window has closed providentially. I want you to notice also something in our text. Notice that David was praying for the child to live, but God said no. You see, sometimes our persistence in prayer will find at the end that God will say no to our persistence. So being persistent in prayer is not some kind of rubber stamp that we'll just get what we want because we ask enough. We have to be really, really thoughtful in regard to persistence, that we are acknowledging that God's will be done. Jesus teaches us about persistence in Luke chapter 18. Look to this example. God has called us to pray. He's called us to pray persistently. He gives us examples of persistent prayer. God commands us to pray regularly, persevering, praying always. And all the examples of our fathers show us persistent prayer. One example is given by Christ in Luke chapter 18. She's kind of famously known here as the persistent widow. Luke chapter 18. Notice in verse 1, we find the reason for the parable. It's an encouragement to pray without fainting. Matthew Henry comments here, and this is Matthew Henry, says that this parable has the key hanging at the door. So when you get to this parable, it's explained to you the purpose of what is happening here. The key is at the door. In verse 1, he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, we just have time to look at a couple of points here with this widow. First of all, I think we ought to see the imagery of the parable itself. It's powerful, isn't it? This is a powerful parable. It teaches us so much about prayer. Notice that the widow is not actually praying. She's appealing, but Jesus uses the example to teach us about how we ought to pray. It's a parable that shows us how to see the work of God toward his people. And it shows us an example of a sinful judge. And so all of these are really things that we see happening to us on a daily basis. We know all about ungodly magistrates. So I would imagine this story would ring true with the hearers and with us. We know what it's like to be led by worldly people who are unconcerned for the things of God. Well, it's interesting that Jesus uses this parable to teach us about the faithfulness of God. So the imagery, but secondly, let's look first at the heart of the widow. She's weak. She's lowly. She's been wronged. And she seeks justice, and she knows where to go to achieve that. She goes to her local judge. She goes to someone who has the power to help her. And so, again, we can relate to that in many different ways. In our culture, in our time, we know what it's like to be weak. We know what it's like to be lowly. We know what it's like to be wronged. And so the point there is to show that we understand the zeal of this widow. We understand this zeal because we've had this same zeal when we're wronged. We want justice. And we can relate to that persistence. And we're supposed to apply that to our prayer. So we must pray in the same way. This pleading that's before us is a pleading that ought to be present in our prayer. But you see, in the parable, then, one of the things that's exposed in this parable is what we're willing to be persistent for. What are we willing to be persistent for? Are we only persistent when somebody does us wrong and we need to go to a judge? Or would we take the parable like Jesus gives it, where we would say, I have that same kind of persistence in my prayer? Well, we've looked at the imagery of the parable and the heart of the widow. But What about the wicked judge? What about the wicked judge? He is unjust. And he's really the lowest example that we could find here. And she, in his eyes, is the lowest person to talk to. You know, the lowest person in society would be this widow. And yet she's persistent enough that he is willing to give an ear to her problem. And so the applications that's made is, well, then how much greater is the hearing that God would give to his elect? But you see, the wicked judge is used as a way to show a contrast to the perfection of God. God will not overlook us. If the wicked judge will hear this widow, then God will hear his people, is the application that we want to learn. Surely then, if the wicked earthly judge can be affected by a persistent cry, then God will hear the persistent cry of his people. Now, we've seen this kind of similar line of thinking elsewhere in God's word. Luke actually gives us an example back in chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See, so that kind of contrast is set up for us. My friends, we learn about God in this parable. We learn that he is always faithful to hear his people. We learn that the parable is meant to teach us about him. It is meant to show us the value of repetition in prayer and persistence. But I think the parable also exposes our duty to always be praying with expectation. God will hear us. Another lesson that we might learn here is that God doesn't always immediately respond to our prayer in a way that we would like. Sometimes God is hearing, well, not sometimes, God is always hearing, but sometimes we don't perceive that God is hearing when we pray in a time of distress. And so we have to wait. Sometimes God makes us wait many, many years to see the answer of a prayer. What other basic lessons are here? Well, just very quickly, bad things happen to the people of God. There's a reason why we need to be persistent. We're not just floating around on a cloud in a feather bed on our earthly journey. Bad stuff happens all the time. And so the evil people in this world who will not give us justice, or the person, notice also in the parable, somebody's wronged her. Okay, so then those things shouldn't be something that point us away from perseverance. But suffering and an unjust judge should be something that points us toward persistence in prayer. Those things that happen to us in this life, let's put it this way, providence ought to drive us to be persistent in prayer. And I want to ask, is that the case in your own life? Are you more persistent when the rain falls harder upon you? Are you more persistent when you suffer more? Are you more persistent when people hurt you? Matthew Poole comments here. He says that all the wrongs and injuries which the people of God suffer in this life should make them fervent and frequent in prayer to God for addressing them. So you see, in this particular example then, the more we suffer in this world, the more persistent we ought to be. The more we suffer, the more persistent that we ought to be. And so we keep pleading when there's a lack of justice. We keep pleading to God whenever there's suffering in this world. I wanted to make a comment on this because I think we need to think more deeply about it. What a shame it is then when the things that happen in providence ought to drive us closer to God, they actually end up driving us further away. That's a sad thing, really. For Abraham, God judging Sodom should be an occasion to drive him toward God. And we see that's the case in the text in Genesis chapter 18. He's more fervent in that time. So you see, we understand why the judgment of God would actually drive away the pagan. Oh, God's going to destroy your city. Okay, well, I'm going to turn away from God. That makes sense. But for many Christians, the justice of God, His judgment of sin, God's holiness actually drives many Christians away from persistence in prayer. In fact, what happens is those truths from God's Word actually often drive many Christians toward false theology or toward idolatry, rather than driving them toward God to learn more about God. What happens so often is that for many Christians, when they're confronted with the deep things of God, that God is a chosen people, or that He prefers and shows His favor to Jerusalem but not to Sodom, when many Christians learn that, they turn to a new theology. They're not happy with what they learn about God from His Word. Many Christians like to say things like, well, God loves everyone the same. Or God didn't cause that storm of fire, of brimstone to fall down from the sky. That wasn't from God. Many Christians say things like this. We would note that all of the heresies of the past, all of the misconceptions of God always limit God, and they always ignore the Scriptures. My friends, today, I pray that for us, our troubles, the deep things of God's Word, all of these things would drive us forward to being more persistent in prayer. I pray that would be the case for you. So I think this passage is an encouragement. Persistence in prayer is something we're encouraged to do. The Geneva Bible comments, it says, God will have us to continue in prayer, not to weary us, but to exercise us. Therefore, we must fight against impatience so that a long delay does not cause us to quit our praying. Don't let anything keep you from prayer. Be persistent, no matter the sorrow, no matter the persecution, no matter. Be persistent in prayer. I wanted to give... I want to look at Paul really quickly. 2 Corinthians 12. You know the story here, but I'm going to read it. Paul prays three times to have a thorn in the flesh removed. See, it's an example of perseverance, but I want you to see how he responds. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, notice now Paul's getting a direct answer, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Isn't that a wonderful response to a prayer that's been refused? He was persistent. But God says no. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My friends, today I couldn't think of a better text to end our time on this idea of repetition and persistence in prayer. Sometimes we keep praying, and sometimes we need to know when to stop. But in either case, when God has revealed His will to us, we're happy with it. So persistence in prayer ought to lead to contentment. It ought to lead to a knowledge of God's holy will. Christian, be persistent in your prayers. Pray often for the same things, but be content to learn the lessons that you need to learn when God says no. For Paul, when he prayed three times to have the thorn in the flesh removed, God said no. It wasn't a time of mourning or rebellion on Paul's part. From that, Paul learned to take pleasure in the thorn. He learned that when he was weak, he was actually strong. And I think that's a great and wonderful godly application of Genesis chapter 18. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who may be hearing us as we send out the gospel over the streaming today, you're actually a very good example of persistence. You see, if you're apart from Christ, you're an example of persistence in sin, persistence in rebellion. No matter what all of the good things that Christ has done in this world and in this life and throughout all of history and in his word, all of his patience with you, you still persist in saying no to Christ. May the hearing of the word of God today sink down within your heart, and may the Holy Spirit awaken you to repent and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, learn the difference today between sinful persistence and godly persistence. Children who ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's a good application for us. No, we're not there yet. All of us need to learn to ask the right questions in the right way without being disrespectful. Often the questions that we ask don't need to be asked. Because if you look out the window, it should be pretty obvious that we're not there yet. And you see, that's part of our problem with our persistence with God is we won't look at providence. We won't look at his word. But for all of us, children, fathers, mothers, every Christian, may our asking questions never be an opportunity to question authority. Rather, may we ask out of love and out of a knowledge of God, as we see our example with Abraham in Genesis 18. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant us the great desire to be persistent in prayer. Help us never to grow weary of praying for the same things day after day, for these are good things. Remind us of Christ's prayers and the persistence of Abraham, the lesson of Paul, the endurance of the persistent widow in our prayers. Father, teach us more of the Lord Jesus Christ and his continual care of us. We pray in his name. Amen.